Amen. God continues to hold us. He doesn't just step away from us. It's not only just a hope, it's a promise. And so we are thankful for God's intervening grace in our lives, in our world. We have a praise today. Well, we have several. Steve and Lillian are both here with us today. It's wonderful. We also have an anniversary that we're celebrating in praise, that Ivan Poe hasn't had a seizure in over a year now. So, hallelujah. And so God's grace continues to move. We continue to pray for the Guymans. They are doing better, and Pat is finally home. But also that Janine Carey will be undergoing surgery this week for a hip replacement. And so we want to lift her up, but she's looking forward to no pain. And looking forward to what the results of that will be. And so, would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, encounter us now. Help us. That God, you would move in a mighty way. We give you praise and thanks for all the different ways that we see you moving in our world. For the beauty of your creation that we get to encounter daily, Lord. We give you praise for your moving in our lives in ways of healing. And we anticipate in healing and lift up Janine and the Guymans, Lord, and many others that have been dealing with various levels of sickness and injury. And God, we just ask for your presence today to be known. May your spirit move today. May you challenge us in ever-increasing ways to conform our lives to you, that we would be bearers of the hope that you have given this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Acts 28, and we'll get to it here in a little bit. We've been, and before we get too far into this, I'm gonna say, because I know we have some newer people with us here today, or maybe it's your first time, and we want to say welcome and thank you for joining us today. And we've been going through this series, and I wanna state from the very beginning, this is not probably going to be what we would consider one of my normal sermons, if I've ever had a normal sermon. I don't know. That's up to you to decide, but it's an important one today. Because over the past 6 weeks, we've been working to rediscover God's concept of the church, and that it's a really big deal. That God continues to move us, and we've looked and been studying through the book of Acts, kind of as we jump around, and it explains and shows in the story that the church didn't launch as an institution. It definitely didn't launch as a building, or is a building, but it is a movement of God's people called by his name to intervene and interject God's hope into the world around, to share his message. And so it's this group of people it began with that, you know, not a huge group, maybe about 100, 120 people. And they get into the streets because they've been praying, God move. And Jesus had told him before he rose and left, you know, go into that room and start praying, and I'm going to send my spirit upon you. And so they get there praying, and the spirit moves, and all of a sudden they go into the streets of Jerusalem, and they're declaring that God has done something unique among us. And right over here, just outside the walls, his son Jesus was crucified. And it was right over here that he was buried. And yet we know that he is no longer in the grave, that he's been risen from the grave, because not only have we not just heard it, we have experienced him. That we have seen him. And that it didn't just happen, you know, hundreds of years ago, that it happened months ago. And the people that heard this message, they listened to this message. And they didn't just take it in, but they embraced it. They responded to it. And they, within a few weeks of this encounter, that thousands had embraced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So people outside of Jerusalem in that area start hearing, and they start flooding into Jerusalem as they hear the stories of what's going on. And all of a sudden, it becomes a bigger and bigger big deal. This movement gains steam, and it disrupts this very fragile relationship between Rome and the leaders that ran the temple. Because the Romans saw this is a Jewish sect, it's a Jewish problem. And the Jewish leaders are like, this isn't our thing, that we're not for this, we don't have anything to do with this, and we don't. So they start working together in their own ways and begin to persecute the church. And out of that, Saul of Tarsus, who we later become known by his Roman name Paul, comes to be known as the top prosecutor. He goes around and he starts investigating people that are followers of the way, that have put their hope in Christ, and he starts pulling them in and gathering them and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And he has them imprisoned, and in some cases put to death. And then he starts to go, well, I'm going to get even bolder. And he asks the chief priest, hey, give me a letter. I want to go to Damascus. We're going to take care of this over there. And so I'm going to bring these people back. And they get this letter, and it's on that way. After 3 years of persecution. Exactly. That he becomes a person that encounters Christ. That it's not just a story that he's trying to squash. It's not just a fable, but he encounters the risen Christ in a way that he becomes not the number one prosecutor, but the number one spokesperson of the gospel. And he gets into this new movement that's known as the church and starts to take the message outside of Judea into the Greek and Roman world like nobody else could have. And he shares with the Romans and the Greek that had this pantheon of gods. I mean, a mixture of all these different things. And he'd say that in spite of what you've always believed, the one true living God has done something unique in your midst, that he sent his son, Jesus, to address the problem that Zeus can't do. To address the problem that Jupiter can't deal with. That God sent his son into this world to die for your sin, that to die for your failure, the fact that you've broken the law and he has taken the price. And what happens is that the Gentiles embrace this message. They get excited about it, and suddenly people from all these different nationalities are responding all over the known world, begin to embrace that Jesus is the Christ. Time goes on. And if you know your history, there's some dark days in the church where people take their eyes off Christ. And they take their heart off his message. There's this whole section within the Middle Ages when horrible things are done in the name of Jesus. The Crusades were launched in the name of Jesus. The Spanish Inquisition in the name of Jesus. Some really high profile and tragic things happen because leadership goes awry. They start looking at themselves instead of at the cross. Their theology gets off. And people start thinking they can buy and earn their way to heaven and they can sin all they want as long as they are willing to pay up. But in spite of those stories, there has always been a remnant, a group of people that understood that this isn't an institution. It's not about the building. It's not about a style, that it's a movement. It's about a message that transformed Jerusalem and the world 2,000 years ago. That God has done something and continues to do something unique in our midst. And that he sent his son as the payment, the redemption of our sin. And raised him from the dead to conquer the grave. That we might inherit eternal life. And since that time, some incredible things have been done in the name of Jesus. We can talk all day about the other side, but we can talk also about hospitals that have been built all over the world in the name of Jesus Christ. We can talk about millions that have been fed in the name of Jesus. We can talk about millions that have been housed in the name of Jesus, and children that have been sent to school in the name of Jesus, that slavery was done away with in England in the name of Jesus and consequently fueled the abolition movement here in the U.S. and did away with slavery here. We can tell stories of missionaries that have risked their lives and given their lives in order to take this incredible message of hope to people all over the world. This movement continues to move forward because there's always a group of people that understands and reorients their understanding that we have a message and a mission to share of the hope of Jesus Christ. That this message is for all nations. And all people, because there's always been a group that's embraced that and made sure that it's handed off to the next generation and handed off in a way that they would continue to hand it off into generation and generation and generation. So here we are today, 2021, the year that's gone on for 8 years. At least it feels like it. And as we gather today, as we gather here at 1250 Hughes Lane, it's important for us to realize that all over the world, there are people of all countries, all cultures, all nationalities gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. That it's our turn to continue to carry that mission on. And we've been handed the baton to run the race. And so we're reminded what James said in Acts chapter 15. Remember, there's this big controversy about what the church is about and who can be a part of the church. And, you know, is the church for church people or is the church for unchurched people? Is the church for people who can just follow the rules? Or is it also for people who need to know the forgiveness of God? And James stands up before this first church council where a lot of discussion went on. And he declares, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. In other words, he said, let's not complicate it. Let's not get in the way of what God's Spirit is doing in people's lives. Let's make it as easy as possible for people who are turning to God to understand that God is doing something unique in our midst. Because as you read the book of Acts, the reason the message of Jesus escaped the first century, the reason it survived the destruction of the temple, the reason it survived the destruction of the Roman Empire is because there was a group of people who were extraordinarily bold that were willing to say what needed to be said. And they were willing to do things that needed to be done in ways that they had never been done before. And they wouldn't back down. It wasn't a show. It wasn't about entertainment factor. It was a group of people who that could testify to changed lives, their changed lives, as a result of Christ. Lives that continue to bear hope in a world that doesn't provide hope. And we need to be a part of that group. We must be a part of that group. We want to be a part of that remnant, that extension of what happened 2,000 years ago and continues on today. And if we're going to be that church where all people feel welcomed, and we're going to have a love that we can share with others, then we need to ask the question, what are we going to do with the opportunity that is before us? Because let me share a secret with you. Please listen and hear this. There are people in Baker City that live in your neighborhood, that you work with, that you go to school with, that you drink coffee with, that you play golf with, that you go fishing with, that you hunt with. Are you getting the message? There are people that don't know the hope that is Jesus Christ. And if that's the reality, then also the other reality is that it's up to us to begin to share that hope, to share that message. That you and I get to carry this message of hope that we have to share. And we need to get beyond the excuses and talk about the ability of your influence. That we all have the ability to affect someone around us. And if you have influence, we understand that influence is like having something in your hand that you have to decide what you're going to do with it. And so we understand that influence that we have is an area of stewardship. We've all seen people that leverage their influence in things that really don't matter. We've seen people that do it in wrong ways. But for us to be good stewards, each of us has to be willing and able and bold enough to leverage our influence in a way that is God-honoring. And I know we can share a long history of doing things that other people weren't willing or able to do for the gospel. I mean, locally, we've shared about it, and we've looked back, and this church is nearly 100 years old. And we can look to the story of this church that called the Church of the Nazarene in Baker City, and we can talk about the story of moving between buildings and sharing and growing, and even to this point here, and the vision that was cast way back then. We can talk about the Family Life Center and it's incredible opportunity. We can talk about the Compassion Center and the hundreds that it serves every month in the name of Jesus Christ. We can talk about children's ministries and youth ministries, and we can talk about Upward Basketball and all these good things and international work and witness trips, over 50 of them. All this because you've been willing to step in and step up in your faith to unique opportunities to reach others using the influence that you have. It's all stewardship. But what we need to now start to really come to grips with is that we can't rest on what we've done in the past. We can't just pat ourselves on the back and start to coast. So our prayer must be, God, you've uniquely placed us here in this incredible place at this time. We've been blessed with all these resources, and we have the opportunity, or what are we going to do with it? I don't know if you drove by yesterday. You might have thought a football game was going on here because the parking lot was packed. Every seat was packed to honor a life. But the message of the gospel was preached. And nowhere else in this county could that group have gathered in the way that it did other than in this facility. That we have a beautiful place to gather. The resources are there. But we can't rest on that. We have to say, God, what are we going to do with the opportunities that we have? How do we leverage all this in a way so that when our time is over, that we've handed off the baton, that we're training up the next generation, not later, but now, to do and to continue on with the work of Jesus Christ in Baker City? That they will be in far better shape than it was when it was handed to us. How do we take advantage of the unique opportunities that are before us? How will we be good stewards of what God has blessed us with? And I'm going to say this first and foremost. We have to begin by continuing to focus on giving opportunities to disciple and to be discipled. That we have to get into God's word. And we have to be challenged, even when that challenge ouches a little bit. And I want you to answer this for yourself, and I want you to be honest to yourself. How are you continuing to instill in yourself and others the mission and message of Christ? How are you helping instill in the heart and hearts of others a love for God? Because we must keep investing in the message that we carry in the people and to the people around us. Now, I was thinking back 4 years ago this next week, you invited Kim and I to come here and interview. And eventually somehow asked us to come and to be your pastor. Not because this is a me thing, but because I would say, and definitely not because I have all the answers, because I don't, but because I understood that this is a we thing. And Kim and I knew when we drove into town that this is where God was sending us. Before we'd ever met anybody, we knew. And it just got confirmed over and over. If you're a parent, maybe you'd recognize this. Have you ever realized that you're looking at your kids, whatever age they are, but you look at your kids and you wish that they could see themselves the same way that you see them, with all the potential that they have? That's the way I look at us. That if only we could fully grasp the potential that we have, that is before us. You would, if you could do that, if you could sense that, you would be so excited about what we could do together to make a difference for Christ. But for us to do that, we all have to get involved. Everybody has to get involved. As we continue to move forward in our responsibility and as our opportunity as a church, it's an all-in movement. We all have to be fully invested. At the beginning of this series, we talked about the boldness of the early church, and I asked you to join me in beginning to pray a prayer of the first century church. God, help us to be bold, that you would exhibit your power among us in such a way that we would be bold. And if there's ever a time in the life of our church that we need to be bold, to take risks, it's now. So I need you to do some things, maybe at a level that you haven't done them before. And for those of you who have been on the edge, you've been enjoying coming, and maybe you're watching online, and you're kind of taking it all in, but you've figured things out, and you've got your parking space kind of marked. You know where you can sit, you know, and make it easy for yourself to get out as quick, and you show up late, and you have kids, and you've trained them to meet you in the back so that you can beat everybody, all the other churches, to the restaurant. I get that. Because I think there's only like 3 left open on a Sunday. I get it. But we need you to step up and step in. For those that have invested heavily in the past, and maybe you've kind of stepped back thinking, I've done my time. Let me express something as lovingly as I can. The mission isn't over. You're still on the team. And we need you. Because if we're going to move forward in this mission of Christ, we need all of us to be involved. Because we believe everybody spends eternity somewhere. We believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. We believe the church isn't a building. It's not an institution. It's nothing but a movement of God, and we need you to move with us. It's the opportunity that we have as the body of Christ in this time, in this place, that we can't miss. And the question is, are we going to be good stewards, or are we going to get comfortable and be content with a church that has some nice things? So here's what we need to do. What I need you to do along with myself, because I'm not excluded in this. We need to be bold in 4 different things. First, we need to be bold in our prayers. We've talked about this. That as you pray for your resources and you pray for God's sickness to be healed on others, and we pray for things that we're already praying for. I'm not saying to stop praying for those things, but after all that, I need you to pray some bold prayers. I need you to think about the person that you know at work or in your neighborhood that you can't ever imagine stepping foot in a church. And I need you to pray for him or her every day. I need you to pray boldly because there is a reality that there is a very real chance that nobody else is praying for them. But you also need to pray for yourself to step up in boldness and see the God opportunities that are around us. You come in front into each and every day, and we often don't see them because we're not praying for them. We're not looking for them because we're shying away. So we need to pray bold prayers. We have a short window of time. We are blessed and we have an opportunity. Secondly, be bold in your invitations. There are people that you haven't thought about inviting, and you still haven't done it. And maybe you have thought about them and you still haven't done it. It's time to ramp up our boldness, and I'm going to tell you why. It's not so that we get bigger. That's the wrong goal. It's because I need you to experience our church through the eyes and ears of a person that doesn't know God. That they would, you would experience through them the message and see through the eyes and ears of someone who doesn't attend church, that doesn't consider themselves a church person, who might even be really far from God, but that you will continue as you do that to help us evaluate how to be more effective. Because if all we do is focus the people on the people that are already here, there ain't much to do. Just don't tick them off. Because if you quit inviting, if it just becomes a church, it's just church. We will slowly become so insider focused that eventually, when you die, this church will cease. That's the reality. I need you to take risks, to be bold inviters. And you need that because it will help grow your faith. It will stretch your faith. And the amazing reality of it all, there will be someday, if you follow through and you continue not just to be a disciple, but to become a discipler, and you get someone here and we join alongside you in that, that someday you will have the joy of seeing someone accept Christ for the first time and be baptized in the name of Jesus and committing their life to be a disciple. And then they become a discipler, and it's exponentially energetic and needed. We had, I believe, 5 kids this past Wednesday night accept Christ across the parking lot. That must continue. There are people that need to hear the message. And so here's a simple strategy for us. Invest and invite. You invest in the lives of the people around you that you love, that you play golf with, that you fish and hunt with, and all those different things, and work with. And when it becomes appropriate, when you sense the Spirit, you invite and you get bold, and you invite them to a time and where we can begin a conversation in terms of their relationship with God. But we all have to get a little bolder. We need to be bold in terms of our invitation, not simply for the sake of the person that you're inviting, but so that we as a congregation will stay focused on the task that is before us, that God has called us. Third, I need you to be bold in volunteering. Some of you volunteer and help in different areas, and I just want to say thank you. I'd give you a big hug, but that might scare you away too, so there's a bunch of you also who are sitting on the sidelines and you're watching, and we ask and we put out different things, and you say, well, I'm kind of busy, but I also understand that when you come here and join us, there are a lot of people that are serving you that are also very busy. If you've been sitting on the sidelines, it's time to get off the sidelines and get in the game. I need you to be bold in your volunteering and the way you serve, which means that you consider maybe even volunteering in an area that maybe you never had considered before. We believe that every believer should be passionately serving within their gifting in response to the gospel. And again, we're not going to just throw you in a classroom and say, fend for yourselves for the next hour. We love our kids too much for that. But I also will say that we need men and women that are willing to step up and understand that they're not babysitting during that time, but that in some cases, when they get eye to eye with that kid, that teenager, that you could be the first person that to share some of these faith stories that will go on and help them for the rest of their life. That you could be the person that that can encourage them in a way that never could have ever dreamed of. That we must be bold and good stewards of this amazing opportunity that God has given us. And then I need you to be bold in your generosity. And I know everybody, some people are going, oh, here we go. And I really want to say this clearly. I don't say that because we just want your money. Generosity is more than that. But if we're going to equip and prepare others to take the message of Christ's love into the future, then we need to invest boldly. If you're already a tither, I want to say thank you. If you're a percentage giver, I challenge you to up that percentage. If you don't give, start somewhere. Because the reality is not that tithing is about the coffers of the church getting filled. It comes, tithing and understanding that we give comes from the perspective that God provides. And that I have the faith in God to continue to provide, so I give because I know that God will continue to bless others as well. It's all God's anyway. So 6 weeks ago, we started the very beginning in the book of Acts. And I want to finish our time together at the end, one of the final verses of the book of Acts. Paul's in prison. He's been in prison. He was arrested in Caesarea. He spent a couple of years of jail there. They take him all, and he appeals to Caesar, take him all the way to Rome. Get shipwrecked on the way. It's an incredible story. Challenge you to read it. And he gets to Rome and he's put in prison, but the charges aren't there yet. They don't know why they are jailing him. But we can't let him go because we know he's charged with something. So they put him under house arrest and they chain him to a Roman soldier. And 3 days after he gets there, he sends word out to the Jewish leaders to come. Not the Jewish church, but the Jewish leaders of the temple. Those that he had went to ask for the letter to go to Damascus. And he is in that setting. And they get there and he starts to share about what God is doing and what God is up to. And he casts this vision, and they say, you know, they're hearing and they've heard all these stories, and they look at him and they know his pedigree of being a part of the church and the Pharisees and a Jew among Jews and all those different things that he would quote later. But they say, we've heard all these different things about the sect, and we know that you're now a ringleader. So tell us, what's it all about? And Paul says, I'm glad you asked. Have a seat. And he begins to preach the gospel to these Jewish leaders in Rome. And he watches their eyes roll back into the top of their head. And he looks at their body language. And he realizes they're not on board yet. They're not buying it. They think he's crazy, that there's no way this could be true. No way, and no wonder this guy is under arrest. And he says to these Jewish leaders, God has done something in your midst, and you have rejected the Messiah. But God is not finished. He says, if you'd have listened, if you would have obeyed, you would have experienced this amazing something. But you didn't. And because you have rejected him, look at verse 28. Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. You may have written off God's Messiah, but he hasn't written off you, and his message is going farther than you will ever take it. What's funny is there's no verse 29, at least in mine, but other texts say that they left angrily. Can you imagine that? But verse 30 and 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He didn't just sit back and say, woe is me. What am I going to do? Whoa, I've done my time because now I'm in jail and I'm just going to sit here and moan and bone until something happens. But he's in chains and he continues to share boldly, knowing that any moment they could take him down the road and execute him. And so he keeps going. We shared this before. He's released, rearrested. Nero has him executed eventually. And the primary spokesman for this church to the Gentiles is silenced. But here's the deal. The church is not silenced. The message has been shared. Because the church is a big deal. The message is bigger than any one of us, but that together we bear witness to the one who saves. The church was God's idea, and we have been invited to be a part of it for our generation. For such a time as this, they would say. So let's pray bold prayers. Let's give boldly. Let's serve boldly. Invite boldly, because we've been invited to be a part of this thing that God has begun and continues to do, and we must invest properly in it now and into the next generation so that we will continue the message and the mission of Christ. How will you respond? Well, I can't guarantee how. That's up to you. But God is calling us to more. God is calling us to more. God is calling us to more. Heavenly Father, you called us out. Some of us have been raised in this thing called the church. Some of us have seen it and struggled with it. Some of us have resisted it, but you continue to call us. You continue to move us. You continue to send us out as a remnant of understanding that you are the message, that it's not about us per se, but that we are witnesses of your faithfulness, of your redemption, of your hope. God, help us to pray and to live boldly. Send your Spirit upon us, Lord. Send your Spirit within us. Help us to see through your eyes. Help us to hear in your through your ears those that are around us. May we see those that are hurting and come alongside them. May we pray for those that are hurting and come alongside them. May we continue to worship, not just in this building, but more importantly, may we continue to worship and understanding that how we live our lives in response to the message of you is worship. And so we worship you today. And every day, more boldly than the last. In your name we pray. Amen.